All right, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We've finished 1 and 2 Samuel. And the storyline jumps over to 1 Chronicles for a little while. 2 Samuel 24 ends with the story of David offering sacrifice after he'd numbered the people. And then you jump into 1 Kings chapter 1, and it's Adonijah declaring himself to be king. All right? So what we're looking at here in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21 is the story of David numbering the people. Then going on to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, picking up a few other elements of the story that are not included in Samuel, and looking at some, I believe, some key pieces here in 1 Chronicles. We looked last week at the place which the Lord shall choose, the place that God would choose, and that's found in 1 Chronicles 22:1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." We looked at how the fire from heaven shows primarily the judgment of God, but it also showed in some specific instances the answer of God. Here and also in 2 Kings or 1 Kings, when Elijah called down fire from heaven to prove that God was God instead of Baal and so forth. But that was the basis here where David took this answer of fire from heaven, from God, as God's direction that this was to be the place of the altar of burnt offering. This was to be the place where the Lord's house would be built. So David not only bought the threshing floor, he bought the entire farm. Okay, he bought the entire area and had set it aside then to be the site of the temple. Before this time, David had been setting aside material. Okay, so we looked at David's devotion. That is, he said that it was in my heart to prepare a house for the Lord of hosts. That was the thing that he wanted to do once he got everything established. We looked at David's disappointment. That is, verse number 8, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name." So that was David's desire. His goal was to build a house for the Lord. And the disappointment was the Lord said, "No, you're not going to do it." But he didn't just say, "All right, fine, whatever. I'm just going to quit." He said, "All right, if I can't build it, there's some other things that I can do." And that's where we left off last week in number 3 here with David's diligent preparations, his diligent preparations. Let's pick up again in verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 16. "But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron there is no number. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." Well, we're going to give a title for this section today. I would take the title from verse 16 here. Arise and be doing. Arise and be doing. That is David's admonition to Solomon. That's point 4 in my outline here for this chapter. David's devotion, David's disappointment, David's diligent preparation, and then David's directions for Solomon. We're going to see three or four things here about David's directions, but the overall theme is arise, be doing. David was denied the opportunity to build the house of the Lord. When David came to the throne, what was the situation? Okay, it was not exactly organized and settled. I mean, under Saul, there had been some military victories, but more than that, it was chaos. Saul had spent his time chasing David, and the Philistines had taken advantage of that, and the people learned that as long as they placated Saul, they could kind of do their own thing. And so David spent time organizing Israel. And then one of David's primary missions as king, if you are one of his primary accomplishments as king, was to take down all of the enemies around. You look at the Philistines, the Edomites, the Syrians, all the countries round about them. When he said here to Solomon, the Lord has given rest on every... it's when he was talking to the elders in verse 18. Hath he not given you rest on every side? Okay? The only side where Israel didn't have an enemy neighbor was to the west where they had the Mediterranean. Okay? Other than that, they had enemies on every side. And David had fought the enemies on every side. And so David spent much of his time subduing those enemies. Of course, God gave the victory, we understand that. But that was David's primary mission. In the process of doing that, they came away with a whole lot of supplies. The booty of war, as it is so often termed in the history books. The plunder, the spoil is the term used in the scripture. One of the primary aspects of war in many cases was the plunder, the spoil. And David, when he had conquered some of these other peoples, the Edomites and the Moabites and the Syrians, there was some serious wealth floating around there. I mean, it seemed to move from capital to capital when one kingdom, you know, they would amass it there, and then the next empire that would come in, they would conquer the city and take it back to their capital city. I mean, that's what happened in 722, right? The Assyrians came, and they deported a bunch of Israel and took all the wealth back to their country. Well, then later, when the Babylonian Empire conquered Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, all the vessels of the house of God went back to Babylon. And you remember the night that they were drinking out of the vessels of the house of God and the finger of God wrote on the wall and so forth? Well, that was the pattern. So when David had conquered, he had done the same thing. He had taken all the treasures out of the idols' houses and out of the king's houses. That was part of the spoils of war. He would bring them back. Well, what David did was he dedicated a tremendous portion of that for the house of God that was to be built. He wasn't going to be allowed to do it, but he was making preparations. Okay? So when he said, verse 14, now in my trouble, some of the marginal references or the commentaries will say, in my poverty, not the best explanation of the word. Now in my trouble, in my distress, in my times of difficulty, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver. It's amazing to me how all the commentators that I've looked at want to try to explain away these numbers. Okay? It's crazy. They say, well, this can't be right, so there must be another explanation. Well, man, it could be. The assumption that, okay, if I don't understand something, my understanding's right and the Word of God is wrong is 180 degrees opposite of where it ought to be. Okay? If I don't understand something, the bottom line foundational assumption, the presupposition for life is let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? The Word of God will stand forever. And so the bottom line presupposition is the Word of God is true. I just got to figure out what it means or accept it if it doesn't make any sense to me. Like, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Or it doesn't make sense to us, but I must accept it. I must act on it. Okay? But David said, I prepared 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver. In my mind, the only thing that's up for debate is what was that measure of weight? Because a talent is a measure of weight. Now, not much is known in a lot of the Bible study books, encyclopedias, Bible manners and customs, those kind of things, about what was an Hebrew talent. Okay, there was the Phoenician talent, there was a Babylonian talent, the Romans, you know, at the different empires that ruled the world, they had their standard. And sometimes they had a small talent, a large talent. But the best we can do is take a talent. Now, if the talent that he's talking about was a Hebrew weight, it could have been a little different, but it doesn't change the fact that what we're talking about in today's money is an incredible amount of money. Okay? The conservative estimates would be a couple billion dollars. If I take this talent to be 75 pounds by weight, not British pounds, but pounds by weight, and translate that into today's money, it's $173 billion worth of gold. Okay? Now, it wasn't necessarily all in gold bars like we think of the pictures you've seen from Fort Knox and that kind of stuff. Many times, it would have been a golden bowl or a pitcher or some sort of a sculpture that was part of the treasures, the spoils of war. Okay? Sometimes you had these idols, these statues that were made out of solid gold, and they may bring it back intact, or they'd probably hack it in pieces to make it easier to carry. Gold, if you ever hold solid gold, is not real light. Okay? So they might hack it in chunks to make it easier to transport. But it's not that hard to comprehend how over a period of 30 years, David could have amassed this kind of wealth. 1,000 talents of silver, you know, you're talking 34 million kilos of silver. It's incredible. $31 billion in today's money of silver. That's why in the reign of Solomon, it said that the streets were paved with gold and the rocks were silver, that kind of thing. It was everywhere. It was plentiful. But now notice what David said at the end of verse 14. He said, "And thou mayest add thereto." Okay? David did not view this is the crowning accomplishment of my life. I've prepared billions of dollars for the house of the Lord. He said, "I've done everything I could, but it's not enough. Well, if I could, I'd add some more to it." Solomon, you can add to it. It's just, you're not stuck with just what I've prepared. You see, the heart attitude of David was that I want to do the very best I can for my Lord. And I want to please the Lord, and there's nothing that I can do to say, okay, I've done everything that possibly could be done. He said, look, you can add thereto. He said, timber and stone have I prepared. So he prepared the supplies. He prepared the workmen. Verse 15, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Does this remind you of when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? It does me. Okay, Bezalel and what was the other guy's name? I forgot it now. But there was two guys that God had specifically prepared and said he put in them the spirit of wisdom, okay, to do any kind of work you can imagine. Now, if you think about just the sheer mass of gold and silver, what kind of work crews is it going to take to melt that stuff down, to make forms, you know? What kind of wood is it going to take to heat the furnace, to melt the stuff? Okay, you're talking about a lot of labor and a lot of supplies that go into this thing. And of course, he brought timber, cedars and so forth, that would all be cut by hand. They had been cut down by hand, they'd been conveyed manually. They once they got to the port, they'd been conveyed inland. Well, now they've got to be cut into beams and sanded and measured and fitted and all that kind of thing. There's a ton of work. But David did everything he possibly could. He prepared gold and silver, he prepared timber, he prepared workmen. But notice, we would maybe get wrapped up in the physical supplies, but before he talked about the physical preparations, he talked about the spiritual preparations. Let's back up. Verse number 11. "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou." Literally, he's not telling Solomon to prosper. What he's saying is, may the Lord cause you to prosper. May the Lord be with you and may the Lord cause you to prosper. And build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel. David said, look, you're going to need the presence of the Lord. You're going to need the wisdom of the Lord. That there in verse 12, it may well be that is, if Solomon took that to heart, that may well be where Solomon got his request. When the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, ask anything you want and I'll give it to you. Right here, David said, you're going to need wisdom and understanding. So Solomon then said, give me wisdom and understanding when the Lord said, you can have anything you want. And give thee charge concerning Israel that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God, then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments. Take heed to fulfill both of those from the same root word that means to keep or to guard. If you keep the law of the Lord, if you keep the law of Moses that's referred to, but that was the condition for prospering. You see, just the fact that he had billions of dollars of gold and silver, he had bronze and iron without weight, timber in abundance, just because he had all the material supplies did not guarantee success. Okay? Just because we have a church building that's paid for, okay, and we have what we would call infrastructure in place, does not guarantee Maranatha Baptist Church will be successful in the eyes of God. Okay? Beyond that, first of all, before we get to material things, it is first of all required that we keep the law of the Lord. We only prosper as we seek the Lord and obey the Lord. Then thou shalt prosper if thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses. Of course, that would be the further commandments beyond what we would call, you know, the Ten Commandments. All of the commands of God, in other words, concerning Israel. Notice there, verse 13, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. That is a quote from what God told Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of a good courage. Now, again, the idea of to be strong, for some, it's like, yeah, no problem. Others, you know, that may be the self-confidence is a problem, okay? When it's, I'm going to accomplish the work of God in my own strength, that kind of self-confidence is a problem, okay? Some people struggle with that, some people don't. Okay, some people say, well, I'm not the greatest at that kind of stuff anyway. But remember, what is the description that we're given of Solomon here? Back up a little bit. No, it's not here. It says, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. There it is, verse 5. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that's to be built is exceeding magnificent. Okay? Solomon's a young man at this point, likely under the age of 20. Okay? So there would be a natural hesitancy, if you will. I'm supposed to take on this kind of a project. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate it. You know, there's a hesitancy about the size of this. There's also kind of a youthful ignorance. All right, sure. We'll build the house of the Lord. Having no idea until you get into the project what it actually takes. I mean, it's like the first time you get into a home remodel or the first time you get into building a doghouse or a shed or building a house. Oh, yeah, piece of cake, you know, no problem. Till you get into it and realize all the stuff that goes into this, and then you realize, man, I'm way over my head here. And I got to ask for some help. Well, Solomon is at that point where he may or may not even realize the significance of this, but if he is, he's going to feel overwhelmed once this all kind of sinks in on him. So David's admonition is be strong and of a good courage. But again, that strength is not necessarily to be found within ourselves. That is simply to be strong in the Lord's strength. You see, the idea of to be strong doesn't necessarily mean it's got to come from within me. You know, this springtime, we're getting ready to start a garden. You take a tomato plant, it's about this high, okay, and it's not all that strong. But you take it and tie it off to a decent stake, guess what? It's a lot stronger. You take a tree, you know, a small tree that you want it to grow, and you stake it off a couple different ways, maybe stake it off three directions, and that tree becomes much more stable because of the strength it draws from the cords and stakes. And that's the way I picture this here. When it says be strong, I'm to be strong in the Lord's strength. That is, I'm to attach myself to Him and rely on the Lord's strength, not that it all has to come from within me, that I have to muster it up somehow. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, the word comes, dread comes from the word that's rendered all over the place, fear. In other words, fear not. To be dismayed means to be broken or to be shattered. Okay? So don't allow your confidence in the Lord to be shattered. Don't allow, you know, if your plans are shattered to pieces, broken, don't allow that to make you quit. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Why? Because of what he said way back up in verse number 11, the Lord be with thee and prosper thee. He literally calls thee to prosper. Okay? I can be strong, I can be of good courage, I can fear not, I can dread not if I understand the Lord's with me. Okay? Because then it takes it off of me and it puts all the weight on Him. Just like your kids. Okay? When you take off on a trip, they are not worried about where the gas money's coming from. When you stop at McDonald's, they are not worried about where's the money coming to pay for that. Okay? Something, you know, they break one of their toys, like, Daddy, I need a new one. They're not worried about where that stuff comes from. Why? You know, that's Dad's job to worry about that kind of stuff. Okay? Well, as God's children, it's our responsibility to just stick close to Dad and let Him worry about those things. Okay? What about all these problems? The Lord be with thee. What about all the difficulties? What about the unforeseen problems? When the Lord is with us and we're depending on the Lord for the seen and the unseen, then I can be strong and of a good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. You see, David concentrated on the spiritual preparation, if you will. He said, look, what's important here is that your heart's right, that your focus is right, that the Lord's with you, and that you're determined to carry this through because it's the Lord's work. And then, by the way, we got more gold, silver, wood, and stone than you're ever going to need. Okay? But you can add some more if you want to. You see, we cannot lose sight. David did not only prepare physically for the temple. He did everything he could to prepare Solomon spiritually for the work as well. I mean, book of Proverbs, where'd that come from? My father said, son. You know, that's over and over again in the scripture. But the preparations, the directions that God gave to Solomon, the directions that David gave to Solomon and to the princes. Let's read verse 17 through 19 here real quick. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given unto you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. He gives the same admonition to the princes. First of all, set your heart to seek the Lord, then build the house. Set your heart to put your heart upon. Set, you know, if a kid sets their heart on that particular bicycle, okay, we know what that means, right? Okay, all their focus is there. Their desire is there. It comes out in their conversation. That's what they want. They're trying to figure out how to get mom and dad to buy it for them, or grandma and grandpa to buy it for them, or how can I get some money so I can buy it for myself? Okay? That's what David is telling Solomon and the princes here, to set your heart to seek the Lord. Put all of your focus, all of your attention, all of your emotional desires, if you will, all of your energy towards seeking the Lord, and then build a house. And I want us to see a couple things here. You see here in verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you, the presence of God? Hath he not given you rest on every side, the peace of God? See, David spent most of his life fighting to get to the place of peace. Okay? Now, he's looking at the elders who understood better than Solomon did what it took to get to that point. He said, look, the Lord our God's given you rest on every side. All the way around, God's delivered all the enemies. For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Okay? So we have the presence of God. We have the peace of God. God gave peace in the land. Okay? We see the priority of God we've already talked about. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. The priority is spiritual preparation and then the physical work. Okay? Now, verse 19, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build. The same thing almost that he told Solomon, verse 16. Arise, therefore, and be doing. We see the presence of God, the peace of God, the priority of God. Then I want us to see the purpose of God. That was to build the house. May I say it this way? God had a purpose in bringing David to the throne at the time when he did. Okay? God had a purpose in bringing a warrior to be king to subdue the land and to bring peace. Now, it seems in our thinking a little bit unfair that God would bring David, the warrior king, to the throne, use him to bring peace, and then say, oh, by the way, you were too much of a warrior and you shed too much blood, you can't build the temple. It's like, really? I did what you asked me to do. Yeah, I know. That's when we have to just say, all right, Lord, my times are in your hand. Okay? Lord, you understand the plan here, and even if I don't, I'm going to trust you, and I'm still going to love you, and I'm going to serve you. Okay? But David could have said, look, this isn't fair. I was a warrior, and you put me here. That's what I had to do. And now you're going to tell me because I did this that I can't be the king? I mean, I can't be the king that builds the house? What's up with that? Well, that was God's answer. That was God's plan. Okay? But you see, God had a purpose for bringing David at the time that he did. God also had a purpose for allowing Solomon to be a man of peace. See, there was a purpose in conflict, and there was a purpose in peace. You see, when David didn't tell Solomon, look, I'm handing you a kingdom in peace. I'm handing you all the material things you need to build the house of God. Kick back and take it easy for the next 30 years and just kind of do whatever you want. Take it easy. You know, build a house on your own schedule because, you know, everything is peaceful and you got everything you're going to need. No, David said, look, arise, be doing. It's easy to see in times of conflict why we need to be people of action. But the lesson here from Solomon's circumstances is we're to be people of action in serving the Lord in times of calm and peace too. God gave Solomon peace not so he could just kick back and eat grapes. He gave Solomon peace so that he could do something. Just like America. God gave America liberty and freedom. And we've sent missionaries all over the world and accomplished some great things. But then when we kind of got complacent with that, God has to find ways to push our buttons and stir us up and get us moving in the right direction again. But here, God had a purpose for peace, and he had a purpose for prosperity. See, God gave Solomon peace, and he gave Solomon prosperity, and God had a purpose for both of them. He gave Solomon the prosperity so that he could build the house of the Lord, so he could make the name of the Lord and the Lord's people great. See, if God has given us peace and calm, it's that we may serve him without hindrance, not that we just kick back in the easy chair all the time. Now, I like doing that on Sunday afternoon. I do. Okay? And I can tell a difference if I go a couple, 3 weeks and don't ever, Saturday or Sunday afternoon, kick back and get a little nap. I'm not talking about that. God gave a day of rest and 6 days of work. But if we have 6 days of rest and 1 day of work, it's all out of whack. And God gave peace so that we can work for Him. God gave prosperity to be used. If God's given us nothing financially, we do what we can with the widow's two mites. If God's given us financial prosperity beyond what we would have even imagined for ourselves, it is for the service of the Lord. God gave Solomon how many kilos of gold and silver? It wasn't for him to put in his storehouse and brag about it. It was for him to do for the work of God, to build the house. See, God had a purpose in bringing David, a man of war, to the kingdom. God had a purpose in putting Solomon in a time of peace and giving him prosperity. But I want us to notice one more thing here before we wrap up this chapter here. In the middle of verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? I want us to see here the promises of God are kept. The promises of God are kept. What do I mean by that? When God, all the way back in the book of Genesis, told Abram at that time, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land where I will show you. He said, I'm going to give you that land. Okay? And as the promises of God unfolded, he said, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you peace in that land. You're going to enjoy a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? That was the promise to Israel when they came out, you know, land flowing with milk and honey and so forth. And for hundreds of years, Israel's people have looked forward to the time when they would have their own land, have their enemies leave them alone so that they could worship God without interference. Hundreds of years they've looked forward to this. This has been part of the hope of Israel, and now it's fulfilled. The promise of God has been kept. They have their own land. They're established. They have a king. Their enemies are subdued. And they have much of what people have looked forward to for hundreds of years. They have the peace. Again, it's not for them to just use it all for selfish purposes. But it was for them, again, to further the work of God. But it's important for us to note in the midst of this, when all these other things, you know, we can look at the details and sometimes miss the big picture. The big picture is God promised them a land. God promised them their own land, and he promised them peace in it, and God kept his promise. Now, 100 years prior to this, people would have been looking at it going, it's never going to happen. I mean, I don't see how this is ever going to happen. We must have misunderstood the promises of God, or they must have been figurative, not literal, because there's no way that this could literally be fulfilled. I mean, look where we are. We've been in this land for 300 years, and we're still fighting the Philistines, and we're still fighting the Edomites, and we're still fighting the Syrians. And, you know, we go up, we go down, we go up, we go down. It's never going to change. I mean, it's easy to look at those kinds of things and make evaluations based on circumstances. Our evaluations must not be made on the basis of circumstances or even of our own experience, be it short or be it long. Our evaluations of things must be made in light of the promises of God. God promised, I will give you peace in the land. I will give you your own land. And in God's time, it was fulfilled. They had peace on every side. They had the prosperity. Now Solomon is going to go forward and build the house of God to make the worship of God central. I wanted to share this quote with you in closing in relation to David's actions in light of preparation for the house of God. One man said this, true submission is active obedience within divine limits. I'll say it to you again. True submission is active obedience within divine limits. That is, when God placed limits on David, he accepted those limits and didn't try to go outside of them, but he actively obeyed and served God within the boundaries God gave him. And David demonstrated his devotion in his desire, in his preparations. Even through his disappointment, he continued to prepare for the house of God. Then he gave directions to Solomon and to the princes. First of all, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. The Lord is with you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Draw your courage and your strength and your encouragement from the presence of God and the promises of God, not from the circumstances. Keep the priority of God up front and recognize God has a purpose for whatever circumstance he's given you. God has a purpose for why Maranatha Baptist Church is in the process of finding another pastor and all of the associated uncomfortableness. Okay? We can either run and cry and, you know, suck our thumb, or we can serve God where he put us and determine everything that I can possibly do within my strength and within my power, with the Lord's help, obviously. Everything I can do right here, right now, drawing on the Lord's strength, we'll do it. And later on, maybe we'll see why God put us here at this time and allowed things to fall into place this way. But the bedrock foundational premise is God keeps his promises. God's word is true. And if we don't understand, we don't see, we don't have any hope that we'll ever see the fulfillment, that's our problem. It's our responsibility to adjust our expectations to the word of God and not to reinterpret or re-explain the Word of God based on our ideas, our disappointments, our lack of understanding. David lived to see some of the promises of God fulfilled. He died in hope that the house that God had promised would be built by Solomon after his death. And he made diligent preparations. We're going to see in the next couple chapters in 1 Chronicles, David made preparations not only for the physical house, but for the worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we find that David wrote out detailed plans. He handed Solomon blueprints. He said, here's materials, here's blueprints, the plans that I had by the Spirit of God. He said, here it is, here's everything. But David went as far as he could in the boundaries that God had given him. And then said, Lord, I've done everything I could to serve you in my generation, in my time. That's why we get the testimony in the book of Acts. David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. Let us draw encouragement and example from David. Okay? What can we do? We can do things today that could not be done 100 years ago. We can look at it and say, well, I can't be Spurgeon or Moody or, you know, pick a name. But we must purpose to do everything we can within the boundaries where God's put us to serve God, to further His work, and leave the balance in the hand of God. The peace of God, the priority of God, the purpose of God, He gave both peace and prosperity for the purpose of His work, and rest in the confidence that the promises of God will be kept.